So we've been talking about the ghosts of Christmas past for the last few weeks because this is a time of year when A Christmas Carol is playing on your TVs, and that's the story, remember, of Ebenezer Scrooge and how he realized he was haunted by the ghosts that reminded him of his past and how that was ruining his present and shaping his future. And so we're going through this because we realize that we're also haunted by ghosts. There are things in each of our lives that are haunting us, and they come out in particular at this time of year. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about being haunted by old offenses, things people have done to offend us and hurt us, and things we haven't been able to get over. And what we said a couple weeks ago was, your life is too short, and your calling is too great to live offended. Your life is too short, and your calling is too great to live offended. And then last week, we talked about being haunted by shame. Shame from things other people have done to us, or shame over things that we have done. And we said that the way to overcome shame is to stop focusing on what you're not, what we're not, and start focusing on who Jesus is. Stop focusing on what you're not. Yeah, you're not innocent. Of course you're not. Yeah, you're not perfect. Yeah, your life isn't the best thing ever. Stop focusing on what you're not. Start focusing on who Jesus is. Next week, we got a fun Sunday planned. We're going to sing some more carols. We've got our junior church and kids church getting some music together. And I've got the youth are working with me. We're going to put together a sketch that's going to kind of be a reminder of all these things we've been talking about. And it's going to be what happened to Ebenezer Scrooge the day after his party at the Cratchits. So next week's going to be a lot of fun. Bring your friends. Invite your family to come out. Celebrate Christmas next Sunday morning together here at church. And then go and inject the things we've been learning into your family celebrations on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Bring these things we've been talking about and let yourself be a blessing to your family. Today, we're going to talk about labels. Because labels are powerful. Labels, what you call something, really matters. For instance, some labels have the power to ruin even the best stuff. Like, for instance, grandma's homemade jam. That sounds delicious, right? But if you put a label that says tastes like grandma on it, I'm sorry, I don't want to eat that jam anymore. And then, okay, I love rice, but rice with herpes, not so much. Labels matter, right? They can ruin things. I like to snack on granola and chips and things, but you put this label on it, only puke? You know, if it was puke and raisins, maybe, but no, not only puke. Oh, sorry. Labels can not only ruin things, they can confuse you as well. All right, so Christina sent me to the store the other day to pick up some things. She wanted me to pick up some ice. So I got ice, and she wanted me to pick up some watermelon. So there we go. I got watermelon. And she wanted me to pick up strawberries, so I got fresh strawberries. And while I was there, I thought I'd treat myself to a chocolate Santa Claus. I saw one, so I bought it, and I wrapped it. And can you see what that is? That's an Easter bunny. And then Christina loves our dog, and so I figured let me get her a little stocking stuffer. I got her a gift to put under our dog. And then she was hungry, so she said, pick up some Chinese food on the way home. So I stopped, and I got some Chinese food, and this was my fortune cookie. In case you can't read that, we'll blow it up so you can see it. Next one. Go to the next. There we go. The job is well done. Usually that's supposed to be inside the cookie, but you know what? The label says the job's well done. The job is well done. Labels are powerful, right? What you call something matters. And today, listen, I am not going to stand here today and tell you that if you call your cat a dog, that makes your cat a dog. No. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that words have magical power. They do not. That is nonsense. They do not have magical power, but words represent a power God has given us to shape and adjust our perspective and what we'll do with what we've been given. Words do not have magic power to change things, but words have power to reflect a gift God's given us, to adjust our perspectives about ourselves and about situations we're in. Labels are powerful. Today we're going to discover how powerful they are at shaping our behavior for good and for bad, and how God wants to take some of the labels that you've been wearing, maybe some of the labels you've been giving to things in your life, and he wants to change them, and he wants to give you a new name, a new name. You look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. This is what Solomon writes. He says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Your name matters. And by that, I don't mean the arrangement of letters that people put together to get your attention. What I mean is who you are, how you're known, your character, what you are called matters. And a lot of names have been lost lately. Been following the news? As story after story of sexual harassment and misconduct comes out, like waves on the beach at high tide. And we see all these names disintegrating. Men and women who had good names, we see their names reduced to ash in light of the things they're accused of. And wherever they fall on the spectrum of guilt or innocence, doesn't really matter anymore. Their names are trash. Their names are gone. Whether they end up guilty or innocent, their names are done. They need new names. Some of us here today need new names. We're carrying around old names. And you're going to walk into Christmas and be with your family, and some of those old names are going to come up, and you're going to be like, oh, I hate that name. They're going to come back from when you were a kid, ways you used to behave, and you thought you had peeled them off. But brothers and sisters and siblings and everybody are good at putting them right back. One of my labels as a kid was Bull in a China Shop. That was one of my labels my mom gave me. Used to love to say, you're like a bull in a China Shop. Not just because I was a rough boy who was just always, you know, knocking into things, but because I was just a rough person, and I wasn't sensitive to people around me, and I would do and say things that were careless and mean, and sometimes today I get frustrated with myself when I realize I'm being a bull in a China Shop. Another label I got was obnoxious. I was obnoxious. But that label hurt me because I didn't want to be obnoxious. I was trying to have fun and trying to, in some weird way, have relationship. I just didn't know how to express affection. And so it would come out with teasing and many times obnoxious teasing. I remember as a little boy, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I don't know, who knows how old I was, but there was this young lady in the church who I thought was pretty and nice. She was like probably in her 20s or something. And so every time I saw her, I would express my feelings toward her by trying to kick her in the shin. Because boys are stupid, and sometimes we don't know how to express the feelings we have. Everybody's going to ask Christina to show her shins later. I learned not to do that after a few years of marriage. That's wrong. But that obnoxious label, that thing sticks to me. And sometimes when I feel myself being obnoxious, it's like a dark cloud comes over me. I'm like, I will never change. You ever feel that? You feel those labels and you feel like, yeah, I'm just the same person I was. I haven't really changed. Sometimes we deserve the labels we wear, other times we don't. But here we all sit living out labels that either others gave us or we gave ourselves. And some of us here, we've just given into those labels and we've just accepted them and embraced them. That's just the way I am. It's who I am. So, you know what? Yeah, that's right. I'm a hothead, right? And that's what you just tell people. That's me. Everybody's known it all my life. I'm a hothead, so that's what you just have to deal with me. You don't want to be that. You don't want people to, like, cringe when you're around them. But you've just accepted that label. Or you've accepted the label as cheap. Yeah, yeah, I won't. No, I'm not going to give. No, oh, I'm not going to pay the bill. You grow those alligator arms when the bill comes. Because that's just me. I'm cheap. I've always been cheap. You know, I'm frugal. And you just wear that label, and you've almost embraced it as a way of being that's good. Or I'm scatterbrained. Oh, you can't rely on me for anything. Or I'm not smart enough. No, don't give me anything to do or say. Or I'm weak. Everyone's always said I'm weak. I'm too shy. That's me. And you hide behind these labels. Manipulator. Some of you have bought into that label in your life, and you're like, yep, that's me. I'm the manipulator. I used to, when I was, well, not a kid, older, and my nephews were getting to just the right age, I would use them to convince my father that he needed to get his grandkids an Xbox or a PlayStation. Because I used to do it with Darlene when we were little. Oh, you know, go ask Dad, because she's the little girl, and he's got them wrapped around her finger. That was one of my other labels, the manipulator. And you wear that, and now it's like, yeah, that's me. I'm the manipulator. No, that's not a good label. There's no reason to embrace that label. Liar, thief, addict, bully, abuser. What label are you wearing? You may hate it, that label, but some of you have given up trying to be anything else. And this morning, what I want you to understand is that God's power is bigger than your past. That God can rename you, that God has this eraser made of grace, an e-gracer, and it can wipe away even the worst things you've done with his grace. God is powerful enough to wipe it all away. And if you're carrying some label on you that's paralyzing you, it's holding you back from being who God created you to be, keeping you from experiencing this relationship that we talk about all the time that God is offering to you, and maybe you used to have it and you've lost it, and you're wondering why, and it's these labels have accumulated, and so you've forgotten Jesus died so that you could have love, joy, and peace, and actually be alive, and instead you're wearing all these labels. Today we're going to learn how to rename stuff, including ourselves. I think one of the best stories from Scripture that demonstrates the power of labels is the story of Jacob and his wives. That's right, I said wives, plural. He had two wives, and they were sisters. So this is going to be a little crazy, all right? And to help us out, to keep track of all this, we're going to use some stick figures. So this is Jacob here. He's the guy, he's blue, all right? Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and he's the guy who manipulated and deceived his older brother Esau into selling his birthright for some stew, and then tricked his father into giving him the birthright when he got older too. So he is this manipulative deceiver who stole. And then after he did that and stole the birthright, which is like stealing the prime inheritance, he ran away. He was a coward. He ran away and began to work for a relative named Laban. And Laban had two daughters, all right? The first daughter was Leah. Do you know what her name was? Do you know what her label was? Her label was weak eyes. That's what the Bible calls her, that she had weak eyes. And what they mean by that is not that she was nearsighted. What they mean by that is that she was dull-eyed. There was no life, no spark in her. And so that's how she's known. That's her label. She wasn't beautiful by their standards. But then he had a second daughter named Rachel. And according to the Bible, her label was hot body. The Bible says she had, this is how the label it puts on her, this is the label she wore. She had a great figure, it says. The Bible's real about things, what happened. The Bible does not sugarcoat things. It reports exactly what's happening. And that's not to tell us that we should put those labels on each other. But the standard of beauty for them was different anyway. Hot body could have meant that she was able to carry like 18 jugs of water or something. Who knows? But the Bible is real. And so you have these two sisters, one named Weak Eyes because she's just not that attractive, and the other known for having this beautiful figure. And Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And so he went to Laban to talk to him about it, and Laban set the price at 7 years of wages. Now, typically, it would be 4 years of wages that you'd have to give in order to be like a dowry to make up the cost of them losing the bride you're taking. Laban charged him 7, so Laban's not giving him a discount as a relative. So Jacob works the 7 years, and the Bible says it seemed like only a few days to him because his love for Rachel was so great, right? He loved Rachel. He worked 7 years just to be able to marry her. All right, guys, how long did you work for the ring that your wife is wearing? Not 7 years. So he worked the years, didn't bother him because he loved Rachel so much. The day came, it was the wedding, he was excited, he was a little bit drunk, and he got married. They went into the wedding chamber, they consummated their marriage, fell asleep. The morning he wakes up, rolls over, expecting to see these fiery eyes, and he screams because what he sees are the deadest eyes you've ever seen in your life. It's Leah lying next to him. He's been tricked into marrying Leah. And so this is a good reason not to get drunk right there, right? If you needed one more reason, there it is. So he goes and he argues with Laban. He's mad and he's upset, and they agree. Here's what they agree to. They agree, okay, wait a week, and then after a week, you can have Rachel as well, if you'll work for another 7 years for me. So Now you've got Jacob with Rachel and Leah. And if you're Rachel, you feel pretty good, right? You've got some great labels. First of all, you've got the label great body. Secondly, you've got dearly loved. This guy loved you. He's willing to work 14 years for you. And then you've got the label new wife. And if you're Leah, you've got some horrible labels, right? Dead eyes, unloved. And after only 1 week of marriage, now your label is the old wife. But God blessed Leah with 4 children. And she got the label fruitful, her first good label. And she named her children. Listen to how she named her children. She named the first one Reuben, which means he saw, because she said, the Lord saw my misery. Then she named the second one Simeon, because it meant God heard I wasn't loved and gave me a son. You see how the labels in her life were dictating even the names now she's giving her kids? And then she had another one named him Levi, which means attached, because she said, because now my husband will be attached to me. How many women have fallen for that nonsense? Have a child, and then he'll be attached to you. And then she had a fourth one and named him Judah, which just meant, praise the Lord, I've got 4 children. Wonderful. Meanwhile, Rachel, she took on her first bad label, which was barren. She couldn't have any children. And for years, she was tormented by this label of barren, and she would go to Jacob and say, Jacob, give me children or I'm going to die. And things went a little crazy from this point on, if they weren't already crazy. Rachel, driven by her jealousy and by this label of barrenness, she gave her servant girl to her husband Jacob and said, here, have children with her for me. And the servant girl had 2 sons. And Rachel named the first one Dan, meaning God has vindicated me. That label of barren now I don't have anymore because my servant girl had a child with my husband. And then the second one, she named Naphtali, meaning God has helped me win my struggle against my sister. You see how labels are just dictating everything they do? Even the names they give their children. Well, then Leah, she realizes that she's not having children anymore. She's only had the 4. And so what do you think she does? She gets her servant girl, and she gives her servant girl to Jacob. And her servant girl has a son, and Leah names him Gad, which means good fortune or troop, because she's developing a troop of children. And then Leah's servant has a second son, and she names him Asher, which means happy. Now, finally, I'm happy. How many people with 6 kids are happy? So let's try and put them all together on one slide. There's Leah with her 6 boys and Rachel trailing with just the 2 that her servant girl had. And they're using these names as a way of fighting with each other because they're being driven by the labels they've worn. And the story really spirals here. Next, we find Leah. It's not her night to be with Jacob. It's Rachel's night to be with Jacob. But Leah brings Rachel some fruit and says, here, I'm going to trade you some fruit in exchange for your night with Jacob. And Rachel says, sure, I'll take fruit over that. And so she gets the fruit. Leah goes in and gets to spend the night with Jacob. And Leah ends up having 2 more sons. See how labels just stick to us? They'll do anything to get rid of them. Anything to get rid of them. And so eventually, Rachel finally gives birth to a son. And she names her son Joseph, which means to add, because even in giving birth to her first son, she was thinking, I need another one. I need another one. This isn't enough. I need one more. She was still behind in count, and her label wasn't as good, and she was still being driven by that label of unfruitful, because she just had really one that was hers. And that's what labels do. They're sticky, and nothing is ever good enough to shake free from these sticky labels that we carry around. So Rachel gets her wish, and she becomes pregnant again, and this is where the tragedy strikes. You can see it, read all this in Genesis 35. As Rebecca is giving birth, something goes wrong, and there's no emergency room, no C-sections, nothing like that. Rebecca is literally dying as she gives birth, and her vibrant eyes are fading. And the midwife tells her, don't worry, you have another son. And she sees her boy for just a few moments before she dies. And this is what she says. Genesis 35:18. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. You know what Ben-Oni means? It means son of misery, son of my trouble, son of my sorrow. Because that moment she's in, it's a miserable moment. And so she names it misery. She names her son misery. She's never going to feed that son, change that son, bathe that son. She's never going to see him walk or run or play. She's never going to see him get married and see him have children. She's going to miss all of those things and all the misery of the last years leading up to all this, the misery of the label she wore as barren, the misery now of not getting to see it, all that stuff, the mad competition with her sister, the crying out, give me children or I'll die, when really it's give me children and I'll die. All of that is just piled up and it's flashing before her eyes, and she names the moment misery. And then Jacob is there, left. The woman he truly loved is now dead and gone. And what's he supposed to do? He worked 14 years for the privilege of having her as his wife because he loved her. And now she's gone and he's left holding the screaming baby boy that somehow represents all this misery. What's he supposed to do with this situation? You know what he did? He renamed him. He didn't accept the name sorrow, trouble, misery. He renamed his son and renamed the moment Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my blessing, son of my right hand, son of my blessing, because what was true in that moment would not be true forever. He renamed him something different because that moment was not what was going to define that boy's life, and it's not what was going to define Jacob's life. God had a future for them. And so Jacob renamed him something different. And here's the first thing I want you to hear this morning. You may not be able to choose what happens to you, but you can choose what you're going to call it. And you may be carrying a label that you've put on stuff or that others have put on you. And it's like that label has now become a bucket and your whole personality, your whole being, your whole life is now being shaped and twisted and hindered by that bucket. You ever see a plant die because it's in too small of a pot? Familiar with foot binding? Have you ever seen what that done? Or it was an ancient practice, still happens in some places. China's the place that's most known for doing it. They would take the feet of young women. They would do this a lot of times. They would try to do it in the winter because your feet were already numb from the cold. And they would soak the feet and get them wet, and they would bind them up. They put them in these bindings. It's like they were trying to make the foot be more like a hoof. And it would sometimes break the bones, it would shape the bones until it distorted the woman's feet so they were tiny and small. And that was what they found attractive and good. And sometimes these labels do that to our psyche, to our personality, to our soul. They bind us up and then we cannot grow. We cannot break free. We cannot be who God created us to be, because we're bound up by these labels. And look, maybe you don't deserve the labels that are binding you. They're not fair. Someone else stuck them to you, and you haven't been able to shake them. Or maybe you deserve the labels you have. Maybe they're from something you did. Jacob knew what that was like. Jacob knew what it was like to have labels that he deserved, because Jacob was a thief. He manipulated his older brother and deceived him. He stole his father's blessing and deceived his father. He stole that inheritance. Then he ran away. So he had these labels of thief, of coward, of dishonorable, of liar. Those were labels he deserved. He earned those labels. But then he had this divine encounter where God changed his name from Jacob to something else. Do you know what Jacob even means? Any of you remember the story of how he was born? There were twins, he and Esau. And the moment they were born, Esau came out first, but Jacob's hand was holding his heel as he came out. And so they named him Jacob because it means to grasp or to deceive. He lived up to that name his entire life when he did all those things to trick his father, trick his brother, eventually trick Laban. He does all these things, and he keeps coming out on top with everybody else by deceiving them, by tricking them, by manipulating them, and he keeps winning at life and getting what he wants. But in Genesis 32, it's been years since Jacob had run away from Esau. And they are about to see each other again for the first time. And Jacob is nervous. He doesn't know what will happen. Will this be a fight? Will this be a war? What will Esau do? And the night before he's going to meet Esau, Jacob has this divine encounter with God. And the Bible characterizes it, paints it as this wrestling match, a physical battle between him and God, an angel of God. And yet something deeper is going on in the story. It's something more than just mere physical wrestling. Because what God is doing in that moment, he is breaking Jacob down, stripping him of all his scheming and all his self-reliance. Because up to this point, Jacob had used all that deceptiveness, all that manipulation, those labels he deserved to get his way and win against everybody else, to prevail against everybody else. But he can't prevail against God. And so at one point in the struggle, the man, God, an angel from God, just touches Jacob's hip and it knocks out of socket and he can't wrestle anymore. All he can do, he can't fight anymore. All he can do is cling. And so he clings to this being and says, I'm not letting go until you give me a blessing, until you bless me. And so God, in that moment when Jacob had no more strength of his own and all he had was the ability to cling to God, he took away the label of Jacob. He took away the label of deceiver and of just a mere selfish grasper. He replaced it with a new name. He replaced it with the name Israel. You know what Israel means? It literally, in this instance, it means to prevail with God or strive with God. In this case, though, God isn't saying, oh, you fight against God. He's saying, all of your life, you have done it. You have used all this deceiving and this power to prevail against other people. From this point on, that's different. You have no power. I've taken your power away. And now you will prevail only with me, only by my grace, only by my power. That's what happens in this moment. When Jacob is broken down and all he has left is to cling to God, God takes away that name and gives him a new name where he prevails with God. So here's the second thing I want you to hear today. The first one is you may not be able to choose what happens to you, but you can choose what you'll call it. And the second one is this. You may not be able to control the names that other people give you, but you can receive a new name from God. You may not be able to control the names that other people give you, names that maybe you've deserved and earned, but you can receive a new name from God today, when you put your trust and your faith in him and stop your grasping at everything else. We've been in Genesis. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 begins with this call. Whoever's got ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, listen up. Let this sink in. And then this is what Jesus says to this church. He says, to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. I know everyone, Revelation seems like such a mystery. We're not going to dig deep into this. We don't have time, but I'm going to just give you in a nutshell what he's saying here and tie it to Jacob. Because all his life, Jacob did what? He was grasping for everything the world had, grasping for the label of being wealthy, rich, having the wife he wanted, having a lot of kids. He was grasping at having the birthright, having that first name. From the moment he was born, grasping, grasping, grasping at labels, pushing and shoving and fighting to get all the good stuff. The very first thing that this verse in Revelation is talking about, this is written to a church in a place where no one is following Jesus. It's a pagan place. And if you're going to do business in this place, business is tied to pagan rituals. To do business is to worship Caesar, right? They don't separate. There is no separation of church and state. The state is the church, right? The emperor is God. And so here are these Christians saying, wait, how much, what should we do? What can we do? How are we supposed to survive if we don't get involved in this stuff? What are we supposed to do? And what he's saying to them is a promise from way back when Israel was wandering through the wilderness, trying to get to the place God had for them. He's saying, yes, this is a wilderness time. They were living in, and you and I are living in a wilderness time, wandering around. And what he's saying is, you don't waste your time trying to grasp at everything everyone else has. I will give you this manna from heaven, this hidden manna. In other words, this is Jesus saying, I will give you what you need. It's the same thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 about how he would supply our needs. Don't worry about what you're going to have for tomorrow. God will provide your needs. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what he's saying here. So instead of trying to protect themselves, which is what they were trying to do, how do we avoid getting bad labels and get good labels? We want to be respected. We don't want to be treated as, you know, religious nuts. And some of us have that same fear. I want to get ahead in my company. I don't want to be treated like I'm just some religious moron who's empty-headed, because we know that's the reputation religious people have, right? And so we're scared of the labels other people may put on us if we actually live godly lives. And what God says is, look, stop trying to get good names from godless people. It doesn't happen. You can't control the names they will give you, but if you cling to me, I will give you a new name. And that's what the last part of this verse is about. This whole thing with the white stone, there's various levels of meaning, and that typically is the case in Revelation. But one of the key things that John the Revelator is trying to bring out is in this place in particular, this city was known for the dark, dark stones, and all the buildings were made of dark stones. And each stone, they put a white marble cap, and that's where they would put the name. So everybody understood this idea of white stones. And they would use white stones as a way of inviting people to things. It was your ticket. So if you were going to a big dinner or a gala or something like that, you know, the governor of the city is throwing some big dinner at his house, you would get a white stone with your name on it, maybe. And that was your ticket. That was your way in. That was how you got into that event. And he says, God wants to give us, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you, if you cling to me and not all this other stuff, I'm going to give you a stone with a new name on it. And it's like, oh, what's, am I going to get a new name? Yeah, but not the way you think. It sounds really mysterious. Read through Revelation and you'll see over and over again, it talks about this new name being revealed, but the name it's talking about is the name of Jesus. It's this name that is revealed later in chapter 19, where it is revealed that Jesus is, you know what his name is? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What he's saying is, you'll be given this stone that is this invitation to know God, to know Jesus. You'll be getting a stone with his name on it. His name that not just anybody knows. He knows it, and he reveals it to those who he's drawing into relationship with him. So what he's saying is, yeah, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to cover you with my name and give you this new identity. So you're not worrying about everything and everyone else and what they say or what they think or what you have. You're not worrying about your situation. You're going to get my name, and guess what? My name is good. That means that I'm going to wipe away with this stone, like an eraser, all that stuff in you that's not good, and I'm going to fill you with goodness. My name means power. I have power over your situations. My name means victory. I'm going to enable you to overcome. My name means joy and love and peace. And I'm going to fill you with those things when I put my name on you. That's what that new name is. Stop chasing all these other labels. And some of us, we've been chasing those labels of, I want the label of success. I want the label of respect. I want the label of admiration. I want the label of being influential. I want the label of being admired. And what God's saying is, well, one, you can't really control the label. You can try to give yourself labels, but it's like the guy who tries to give himself a nickname. Usually, if you try to give yourself a nickname, your friends are going to turn around and give you a really worse nickname. You can try to label yourself, but you really don't have control over the things people are going to call you. You can try for those great labels, but none of them really even compare. They don't compare to being given the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords that Jesus wants to give to us. In other words, wearing his name, drawn into a relationship where we are wrapped up in him. And some of you're running away from labels of failure, weak, poor, uneducated, disgusting, an addict, victim. And you wear that label and you've tried to shake that label, but it's so shaped your mind. And this morning, what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to give you my name. My name removes that label of victim and replaces it with victor. Worship team, would you come back this morning? I've asked Rachel found this song that I think just matches perfectly and helps sum up these things that we're saying here today. Look, you can't control the things that happen to you, but you can control what you call them. You can call them opportunity to realize how little you and I need the stuff of this world that is marked down to 60% off now. Strip it all away, and it doesn't matter if I have Jesus and the hidden provisions he provides. Jesus said it to his disciples when they found him at the well where he transformed that woman's life, right? He's sitting at the well, and they're like, oh, aren't you hungry? And he's like, I have food to eat you don't even know about. God has provision for you that you don't even know about and can't imagine. And you think, oh, I need this, I need this, I need this. And God's like, no. What you really need first is me, because I can transform you inside. And then everything else will follow. You can change what you call your situation, and you can see it as opportunity to learn how to lean and grasp God, lean on and grasp to Jesus. And you can't control the names others put on you, but you can receive this new name from God. If you confess your sin and ask God to forgive you, ask him to lead your life and transform you and change you, then you are no longer who anybody else says you are. When you do that, you are no longer who anyone else says you are. You are now, your identity is now tied up and bound to Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are who he says you are. Let them sing this song to you.